God is faithful, is he not? God is always faithful. The epitome of faithfulness is embodied in the character, the person, and the work of God himself. Even in the dismal 350-year period of Judges in the Bible, when Israel was turning its back in a stiff-necked and rebellious way against God, once again, God remained faithful. In 2022, in May, on the 8th of this month, Mother's Day, here in Mesa, Arizona, Calvary, God remains faithful even today. That's who our God is, the God of the Bible. You remember we were looking at Joshua's day, and as we looked at Joshua, we saw that in his time, Israel saw victory after victory. There was much to give thanks for. They praised God. God gave them victory. It was one after the other. It was a time of rejoicing and a high point in Israel's history. But in the period of the judges in the Old Testament, Israel saw, the nation of God saw defeat after defeat after defeat. A stark contrast from the victory they saw in Joshua's day. We're not too far apart now, really, chronologically in time, from Joshua to Deborah. But we see now in Judges chapter 4 and 5, and I'll work to show you how those chapters actually connect in a unique way, very well, not just sequentially. But the nation declined spiritually in this time. But God, again, proved to not abandon his people. God did not abandon his people. He would send yet another deliverer in this time of the judges who would come to help save Israel and point them to the way to salvation again. And this time, it was a woman. It was a woman that God sent. Through Deborah, we can find a number of tremendous truths for us today. So, borrowing from a number of themes, like I've mentioned before in the series, to put this together, and a challenge of trying to just bring a message, one message at a time, on each biblical character that we look at, I've kind of gleaned from other sources, come up with this big idea from our look at the life of Deborah. Here it is. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. And here's the second part of that. God can use you. God wants to use you, and God can use you. That is, it's a pretty simple proposal, I think, from the lessons we see in Judges. And Deborah is going to help us see how God makes that available to us. God wants to use you, and God can use you. So, how can I be used of God would be the common question. All right, good story, good talk. This is great. How can I go about making sure I'm in the position to being used of God, men and women and kids, okay, of all ages, believers that follow after God? How can we be used of God? Well, we must understand a couple of things. First of all, we need to understand that if we are going to be used by God, we will have to do things his way, not our ways. If we're to be used of God, we got to do things God's way, not my way. Okay? God uses those who understand the battle is not yours. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15 teaches us the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. And he is available and he makes it capable to fight. So Deborah was an example of trust in God's power to deliver in a time of Israel's spiritual darkness. We're going to unpack this and look a little bit more together at it, but we need to pray one more time. All right, let's ask for God's guidance as we look to his word. Father, thank you again for your holy word. We were singing and praising and worshiping you for its timeless truth. It's your word. Lord, tonight as we read and study it, that means you're speaking to us. So I pray that I wouldn't be a distraction or any other way tonight, that you would help me to just clearly communicate what we find here in the text. Make some practical applications for us to chew on and to apply to our lives this week. Thank you for each one here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tried to set up in three easy points. Here's number one. You ready? Number one, the most important battle is within. The most important battle is within. And I want us to think about ourselves individually and, of course, corporately as a church as well. We are in the time of Judges. There's a lot of battles going on. There's a lot of military conquests. There's conflict going on. So it's pretty easy to think of a battle. We're going to see more of that in a second. The most important battle, though, is within. Okay, Deborah's background, a little bit about her. You may have a pretty good understanding of Deborah. If not, let's bring you up to speed. She was married to Lappidoth, a man who lived in the hill country of Ephraim. She served as a judge. She was actually known to be, the text will tell us, actually chapter 5, I believe, that she's known to have sat under a palm tree, possibly near a well, and people in the nation would come to her and sit and speak with her, seeking counsel and wisdom. And she would give them advice and counsel them and wisdom by way of the wisdom that God had given her as a judge, and also because she studied and knew the scriptures. This is where her wisdom and her counsel came from. She was well known. She was sought after. People go to her, and she offered this help, and she gave judgment and counsel to people throughout the nation. The story of God's using Deborah, it's actually told in two chapters of Judges, chapter 4 and chapter 5. That's the primary areas where we see the story of Deborah, or the story of God working through Deborah as she was usable to him. And it's kind of broken up this way. Chapter 4 is like a chronology and a timeline of Deborah's life and her history and her action in that period of time. Chapter 5 is a poetic overview of her life, looking back at the ministry of Deborah being a judge. It's actually a song, and I promise you this, I will not sing chapter 5 to you tonight, all right? Yeah, exactly. Amen's all over the room, right? You know, here we are. So chapter 4, chapter 5, it's written in the form of a song, which is not unusual in Old Testament narrative type writing as well. But picture this. I even tried to find some Hebrew singing that put this to song. And my kids and I know that the only song we found on the internet, this is the danger of the internet, was not a song we really wanted to listen to anyway, but it came from chapter 5, so I won't turn you to that. Deborah's background, that's a little bit about Deborah. God was using her. He called and raised her up to be used. And we've got just a glimpse at what kind of a person she was and what she was involved with. But we need to look at something else more grave. We need to kind of pull the layer back and see the grave difficulty in the sin, we'll call it the sin cycle that Israel was in. Israel had these cycles. They were known for them. And I think what will be painfully aware to us is that we're not far different in our own personal walks from the sin cycles that we see in Israel. In Judges, I won't read all these verses, but in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 23, we see a really clear pattern of this full cycle of sin that Israel would find themselves in. They wouldn't find themselves, they chose to be in. And it would go like this. There's kind of five parts. Here it would be like this. Number one, Israel would begin forsaking the Lord, turning their back on the Lord, leaving the Lord, and worshiping other gods in the form of either idolatry or in the form of, well, idolatry is anything placed before God and in front of God, taking the place of God. But they would forsake the Lord for other gods. Number two, God would then chasten them in that period and economy of time. God would chasten those who turned against him. And this was out of love and righteousness. So he would chasten them. He would allow them to be conquered. Number three in the cycle, God would allow Israel to be conquered many different times. And because they were conquered, then Israel would turn around and basically say, "Ouch, this hurts. God, please stop." Right? They would cry out to God, and they would beg for him to remove this trial that they were experiencing. Then number four in the process, God's grace would be seen in his bringing a deliverer to the people of Israel. So once they realized their situation, they cried out to God, they would beg for forgiveness and show repentance, then God would show grace in bringing a deliverer or a judge who would show them the way to obedience again. The land then, in following that judge and following God's Savior, the land would enjoy peace and even revival. We see this in different periods of time in Israel's history. But then, here's where the cycle makes that turn back to where they started again. As soon as the judge would die, Israel would go right back to idolatry. Isn't that sad? This is the type of circle of sin that Israel would find itself in. This is the dark days of Israel that we find when we look at the book of Judges. This is their dark history and period in life. Deborah now comes onto the scene. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 shows that Deborah was one of these deliverers that the Lord raised up to point people back to Him. I think there's an important lesson here for us in our Christian life. And it goes like this. Victory is not my overcoming sin or the world or anything else bad or against us. True lasting victory is only found when Jesus overcomes me and I submit to Him and His victory even in my life that He is able to accomplish and does. In the days of Deborah, the most important battle was not overcoming the armies of Jabin, the great and mighty armies of Jabin. That was not the most important battle. The most important battle was with wandering Israel. It's like that idea of applying the sin cycle to our own lives. The greatest battle is the Lord winning over control of our hearts and our submission to Him in our lives. Let's pick it up at the first three verses. Are you there? Judges 4, 1 through 3. If you're familiar with the story of Deborah, just be reminded here of this great truth. If not, this is exciting. And the Lord of and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazar, the captain of those hosts was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. It's a lot of years. 20 years of oppression by a mighty king with great captains and many chariots, a very formidable, otherwise indefeatable foe that was oppressing them. And God was allowing this. Why? Well, in the very first part, because the judge had died and they lost their direction, they entered back into sin. So in the days of Deborah, we see yet this happen again. Then go over to chapter 5 and look at verses 6 through 8. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways unto the occupied, and the travelers walked throughout byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. Notice in verse 8, they chose new gods, then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? These are bad days. The scriptures are painting a vivid picture here of Israel being in such trouble that the highways and the trade systems were covered with nothing but people that would take advantage of them, robbers and thieves and others. They stayed close to home. They wouldn't venture out. Trade started diminishing. The people lived in fear. This description here in verse 8, was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? I think what that really is talking about is if you took 40,000 Israelites and you stood them up and said, everybody present the spear, the shield, the sword that you have. I think God's word is saying you wouldn't even find one in 40,000. They were defenseless. They were not prepared for battle. All of this because of their disobedience and turning from God and idolatry yet again. So finally, Israel was in deep trouble, but finally God had raised up somebody after 20 difficult years. They cried out to them. Israel cried out to God, and He sent them Deborah into the midst of Israel, into the midst of the nation, and their desperation. It is always, this is important for us to remember and take away, it is only always God who decides when Israel has been chastened enough. And he sends now Deborah as their deliverer. It is only God that decides when we have received enough chastening and have turned to him and receiving his grace as we repent of our sin. So we remember the most important battles within. Israel was facing a great foe, a nation of people that hated them, and God allowed them to conquer and to rule over them and to take advantage of them because Israel was in sin. Israel recognizes in this sin cycle. They cried up to God. God sent Deborah to raise them up. And Deborah, God spoke through Deborah to Israel to show them the greatest battle was not against the enemy around them, and it was against them. The greatest battle was in our hearts to God. So we see, secondly, that the person that God chooses, and we see the power that God uses. The person that God chooses and the power that God uses. God chose Deborah, and it was not Deborah's power, it was God's power that worked to turn the nation back to God and win the needed victory. Look at this, the person God chooses and the power God uses. First of all, we see God chose who? A woman. A wonderful woman that was available and used of God. Look at the verses again. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. That was the judge of the time that God had raised up. Verse 5 says, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She had a great position. A great position, in effect, for the nation of Israel being used of God. She was giving judgment and counsel to the issues that Israel was dealing with. This is whom God chose to use. Deborah was a woman through whom God could speak because she was humbly willing to follow him, listen to him, and just simply speak what God was telling her to tell the nation. She was open. She was receptive to what God wanted to say. Notice a couple of things of her character. Let's draw this out of the text a little bit. We just read in verses 4 and 5. We see that she was a prophetess. Okay? You don't see this often in Scripture at all, even in the Old Testament. Today, why might we not need prophets or prophetesses? Because today we have the whole completed canon put together Bible for us. This is how God speaks to us today, which they did not have completed in their day. This is how God speaks to us today. Through a prophet, or in this case, Deborah, a prophetess, that's how God spoke in those times through those individuals that he raised up. That's how God spoke to his people. She was a prophetess. She spoke what God told her to speak. Notice also in her character, she was a wife of a strong man. Say, how in the world do you know he's a strong man? Are you just making that up? Well, Lappidoth, that name, anybody want to go by that name? Kind of fun, right? Lappidoth actually means flame, torch, or lamp. And that name signified that he was a leader. He was strong. He was well known in his community. Possibly he also pointed people to God, the God of Israel. She was a wife. She was not alone. She was a wife. She was married to a strong leader. She was also a judge of Israel. Verse 5 says that she passed judgment. She gave judgment to Israel. So people came to her and she made judgments and counsel. And I want you to take note that the judgments and counsel, as you look at the life of Deborah, was not just because, I have experience and wisdom. I'm a wise woman. It was because she spoke and gave the counsel that God gave her to speak to others. And out of the knowledge of the scriptures that she studied and knew. Notice also that she had compassion for her people. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 5, we read she called herself a mother in Israel. A mother to Israel. I should have asked that in the quiz earlier, right? The quiz about all things mothers in the Bible. She had compassion. When we think of a mother, I think, if you're anything like me, I don't expect you to be, when I think of a mother, one of the first descriptions I come up with is compassion. Wouldn't it be similar to you? Maybe use a different word, but compassionate, tender care. And Deborah had a mother-like care and concern for Israel. Like a mother, she cared deeply for her people. But notice also three characteristics that may have led to God's choosing to use Deborah. Not that these characteristics that I'm going to draw out for you are the criterion in which God is like, does she meet A, B, C, D? I'm going to use her. God chooses to use whomever he chooses to use. But as we look at the people that are used of God, even today, I think you will find, like we looked at in the life of Joshua and many others, there are people that meet a number of that bear a number of characteristics. One is kind of a reverse way of looking at things. It's her weakness. Her weakness. And these characteristics that may have led God to choose to use Deborah. Notice her weakness. God would manifest his perfect strength through what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 calls the weaker vessel. Not lesser by any means, but referred to as a weaker vessel in the whole of Scripture's teaching of a complementary reality concerning men, man and woman. Her weakness. Her faithfulness. God uses those who respect his word and his will, doesn't he? Those who are respectful and fear God and fear his will, those are the people that God chooses to use. And then, like we saw in the life of Joshua and Joseph, and looking at those lives and all of these characters we've been looking at to some point, is that she was available to God. Deborah was available to God. God shows us over and over and over again people who made themselves available to God. It's kind of like this in our lives. I want to be used by God. I want to be used by God. But then we avoid being in a position where we can be used by God. We avoid going and being involved in God's work. But I want to be used by God. Then put yourself in a position where you can be used by God. Some of that sometimes means adjusting what we think is already a perfectly arranged life. Placing ourselves in a position to be used by God. I think Deborah was there. God uses his power, not man's strength. So notice this in his power. God chooses who he uses, and he also uses his power to accomplish tasks through people that are dependent and usable to him. Look at chapter 4 again. Look at the scriptures, verses 6 and 7, please. It says, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." There's the good stuff. She's saying to Barak, didn't God say this? What did God say? Go out there and meet this foe, and God will give him into your hand. God says do it, let's go, and let's accomplish this. The main point was not in Deborah's power as a prophetess and a judge, nor Barak's, but the point was his power through Deborah, and she spoke this. God is powerful, God is able, and sometimes God chooses to display and channel his power through the obedient steps of his children, you and me. It's our availability that makes us usable to God, not our military prowess and ability and experience. It's our availability to rely and trust on what God says he will do, that he will do. Notice how this wasn't Deborah's plan. We can see this in the text. The Lord God of Israel commanded. That's what it says. The Lord God of Israel commanded there in verse 6. It wasn't Deborah has a good idea. It was Deborah, available to God, trusting him, says, this is what God has commanded. Don't you remember? She had heard from God. She wasn't any sort of brilliant military strategist doing God some form of favor. That was not at all a description of Deborah. God told her what to do, and Deborah reiterated that plan. Notice Barak's response to her. Look at verse 8 in our quick look at Deborah's life here. Verse 8, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Let's stop there for a second before we beat up on old boy Barak here for too much. There's a plenteous amount of people that have opinions and commentaries that believe that Barak was shaking in his sandals and so fearful of facing the foe and the enemy that he believed he would need to go with the prophet or he would be terrified to go. I don't know that I see that here. But I think there is space to know this and to probably see this because if we see the actions entail that Barak takes here in a moment. I think that we see that Barak knew that God was using Deborah. And Barak knew that God was speaking to Deborah and she was judging in Israel. And I think Barak feared God more than the enemy, and he chose to be with God's mouthpiece in battle as opposed to doing things on his own. Barak knew that God spoke to this woman. I think he understood he was going to have to give the power and the wisdom and the direction in this battle if it was going to be won at all. Barak couldn't prophesy, but Barak could fight. That's what he did. He knew how to fight, but he couldn't prophesy. Deborah couldn't fight. That's not what she did. She was not a warrior, but she could prophesy. And so together, Deborah and Barak did what God told them to do. So many lessons in that too. I think of the body of Christ, stepping away from Israel for a moment. I think of the body of Christ and how God has equipped and called certain people, different members in the body to do different things. And instead of fighting and warring against each other, as we just simply hear God and obey God together, God receives the glory and great things are accomplished. I think that was the key to the victory and God being glorified through this, is Deborah and Barak both knowing their places and obediently following after God as it led Israel. Okay, notice Deborah's response to Barak's request now. So remember what he said. We left him off and Barak is like, I'm not going to battle unless you come with me. We're going in together, side by side. So notice Deborah's response to him. Look at verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. Okay, take note of this. You might underline this next phrase. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Just note that for a moment. We'll come back and visit that as we wrap up here in a minute. But just note that here. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So they got up and they did what God told them to do. Notice her response here. God was teaching Israel to fight God's way. Not Israel's way. Not Deborah's way, not Barak's way, not man's way, but God was teaching Israel to fight God's way in his strength instead of their own. Elsewhere, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This was God's mode of operation. This is how God works in using people, even in the strategic military advancement of conquering a greater enemy than them by far. Also that God once again can be glorified and Israel can be in the place of obedience and following him. So now we got to go to the bad guys. Look at Syria. Sisera. Okay, keep these Old Testament names straight here. Sisera. Notice Sisera's reaction to Israel's advancement, right? So Israel is this defenseless, not a sword, a spear, a shield, and 40,000 Israelites, if you were to look at them, They were defenseless. They were being taken advantage of for quite a few years here, 20 years now. And so Sisera's out there, all high and mighty. He's in his, I won't get into the geographical description too much here, just for the sake of time this evening. But he's in a stronghold position. He's in the superior position in the battlefield, as it were. Israelites were coming in an already defeated position, speaking military language here. All right? Notice in chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, how Sisera looks and observes. So his rangers go out ahead of him. They're looking, they're scoping things out, and they come back kind of laughing to themselves. I'm picturing Israel's advancing. They're going to come and try and fight us. And notice his response. Look at verses 12 and 13, chapter 4. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with them, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. Do you see what God's doing here? Can you already start seeing and feeling kind of, because we know how God works in these accounts, and you may already know the story of Deborah. Can you start feeling the trembling excitement of what God's about ready to do here? And the way God gives it to us in the scriptures is great. He builds up the story. He kind of builds it up. 900 chariots, Sisera in a place of stronghold, and little Israelites are kind of coming out here with sticks and stones and pitchforks, right? He's building this up. It's get exciting. But remember what God said back in verse 7 we just read. Look back at verse 7. He says, I will draw unto thee, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Sounds a lot like David and Goliath, doesn't it? Fearful Israel. David's like, hey, God says the battle's his. Let's go take this guy. He's a giant? Who cares? God's a giant. Right? So here they are, Israel's going out, convinced Israel's little army was no match for his 100,000 troops and 900 chariots. I heard someone describe recently that that would be the today equivalent of one foot soldier versus 10 tanks without anti-tank missiles. Okay, one foot soldier versus 10 tanks. Doesn't look very good. The odds are pretty bad. So what does Sisera do? Just like God says they would do. Sisera decides to leave their stronghold, walk out into the old, dry, dusty, gravelly, washed out old riverbed, march down there with all their 900 chariots, all the dust coming up can be seen from miles around. You can probably hear the ground shaking. Sisera marches out into the open. The only problem was that Sisera didn't know whose battle this was. It wasn't a battle against little old Israel and Sisera. This was a battle against Sisera and the Lord of hosts, God Almighty. It was God who chose Deborah, a woman who simply feared God and was available to be used by God. That's what God desires of you and me. Available to be used of God. Here am I, Lord. Send and or use me. Any one of us, I truly believe this on the word of God, any one of us can be just as usable to God if we simply yield to him and let him work through us in his power to accomplish his will. Channels only. We sing this, don't we? Channels only. One final move in the stories it plays out in scripture before us. We see lastly the display of God's power. We talked about this over the dinner table last night, and the kids love this kind of stuff. We love to talk about these stories. And Dad always adds his little details along the way to keep it going, right? So here we go. We don't have to keep it going. God's word does it enough. But listen to what happens next. Here's the display of God's power when people are available and usable to be used by him. The Lord has a way of displaying his power. We see it throughout the scriptures. We see it in history and life today. We see it in our own lives today. God has a way of displaying his glorious power in a way that can't be missed. Look at verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, get up. Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So what did Barak do? Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. 10,000 men plus one versus 900 chariots and thousands of Sisera's, the captain, Sisera's troops. Notice how Barak didn't dare move until God told him to move. Think about that for a moment. Just because I carry the name Christian and just because I serve the Lord means everywhere I go means victory. Hold your horses a little bit, all right? Make sure that wherever we are moving and however we are choosing to live and to serve is aligned with Scripture and prayed up and convinced that this is God's will for us. Barak knew this. Barak knew God's will. It was pretty clear. Barak didn't move, take a step forward until God had told him to move through the prophetess Deborah. And so Deborah faithfully delivered the message from God that that he had told her. And then, and only then, Barak stepped out in unwavering, obedient faith, stick, sword, rock in hand, I don't know what he had, ready to go to battle to see how God would display his power. Now there's another piece of the story we get from chapter 5. So go over to chapter 5 really quickly and notice how these two chapters are strung together. Okay? Both, remember this, both chapters 4 and 5 work intermittently. Okay? Chapter 5, remember what it was? It was the poetic summary of the life of Deborah and Barak in Israel. Looking back on chapter 4. Okay? But it adds some things that are helpful to our understanding. So notice just a couple of verses. I'll single some out here. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, Lord, when thou wentest out to Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. So here's this military movement happening, and the pressure, atmospheric pressure, becomes dense, the clouds lower, and a torrential rainstorm starts. Then skip a couple of verses and go over to chapter 5, verse 20 and through 22. And notice this. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Remember reading a song here. Verse 22, then were the horse hooves broken by the means of the prancings, and the prancings, their mighty ones. I'm picturing a bunch of horses slogging through a bunch of mud, and the more movement you do, the worse the mud gets. This is what's going on here. This is what we're seeing. Verse 5 of chapter 5 shows rain and a flash flood mudslide. We know all about that in Arizona, don't we? I'm not being silly. We really do. We got all these dry washes, and as soon as rain comes in and the dry, parched land, that water comes sloshing down. Every year we hear about accidents and sometimes even deaths of those camping and playing in the dry wash. And how quick the rain and the storms come up and it washes and floods them out. This is what's going on in biblical river-like proportions in the valley here, as God has told them to be in. And so in moments, in just a matter of moments, think of this, 900, the Bible describes iron chariots, or chariots with iron on them, went from being the greatest asset of the military enemy to the greatest liability. Now they had a bunch of stuck horses and chariots left stranded in the mud in their heavy military garb, and here comes Israel, ready to take the victory of the Lord. This is what the Lord set them up for. These biblical accounts, you know what they do? I think they work to remind us that God works outside of the constraints of this known universe of the globe, the weather, the time, the space, the matter, even evil works of men. God works outside that stuff, doesn't he? There's nothing God cannot accomplish. He even works outside our imagination of what he can do. So then moving back to chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. So we're interchanging back and forth. Look at verse 15, chapter 4. And the Lord discomforted Sisera. I love that part. The Lord discomforted Sisera. Well, Yeah, there was some discomforting going on here. And all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts and the Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Stop and think about something for a second. I can't help but miss this detail. We're getting close to being done. Do you remember how in chapter 5, in verse 8, it said you couldn't find a shield, a spear, or a sword in 10,000 Israelites? But now you have Sisera's men falling, every one of them, to the edge of the sword. What do you think happened? I think Sisera's men threw down their weapons, turned tail, and ran. And Israelites were like, sweet, here we go, and slayed Sisera's men with his own weapons. I think that's very likely what takes place here. But notice Deborah and Barak's faith to God in all of this. Remember I pointed out to you that first part of the verse there in verse 15, and the Lord discomfited Sisera. It was God that did this. You get that? It was God that did this. The hero in every story of the Bible is God. God did this. Not Deborah, not Barak, not the mistakes of Sisera, but God did what God said he would do when his people chose to repent of their sin, be available to God, and to follow him in faith to battle that God said he would win. Finally, look at how God continued to deal with Sisera. You're like, how can he deal with Sisera? They're all dead. Not one leader. Not one leader yet to this point. Wonderful Mother's Day message. You ready for this? Look at verses 17 through 22. Remember, all of his men are wiped out. He jumps off his chariot. He starts running and slogging through the mud, gets up out of the mud, and he takes off running. And verse 17 says, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael. Remember that name? Jael. The wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazar, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me. That's my lady's voice, I guess. Fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. Oh, you look cold, you look wet, you look tired. And she said, And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. Oh, man, I'm getting thirsty thinking about this. But what does this wise woman do? What's the difference between crystal clear water and protein-packed milk? One makes you a little sleepy, a little bit tired, a little bit of more work for the belly to do. And so instead of bringing water, she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. In chapter 5, there's some other detail that she doesn't only give him milk, but she also gives him like curdled milk. I like to think of it like cottage cheese. It says, here, eat this and drink this. And again, he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no, no. Verse 21, and Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. Let me just stop here, and I don't want to be too graphic, but let me just tell you, this ain't no Walmart little flimsy tent peg that does nothing. Sorry, Walmart. I'll let you do the imagination of the rest. She took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples. Both. That means it went all the way through. That gives you the size of the peg. And fastened it unto the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Look at the plain language of the scripture. So he died. You think? Yep, he died. And behold, Barak pursued Sisera to Jael, came out to meet him, and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So, verse 23 says, who won here? God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. God brought about the victory as they only turned to him and were usable of him. The result of God's final dealings with the Canaanites is reflected in actually verse 31. So go to the Psalm chapter 5, verse 31. It says, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun, when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest for how many years? 40 years. You see the cycle? When Israel became usable and obedient to God, God used them to accomplish great things, to glorify and show himself great, and Israel got to be part of that. You know, we may be able to, in life, oftentimes receive temporary relief from some other way, but only when we turn to God will we find everlasting peace. Only when we turn to God. So, in the day when there was no kings in Israel, that was Deborah's day, when leadership was lacking, God raised up a woman named Deborah, and instead of working hard to accomplish great things in her own ability and might and know-how, she simply, watch this, she simply listened to God. And then she spoke what she heard from God. God doesn't want, nor does God need, your help. May sound like I misspoke there, doesn't it? Think about that. God doesn't want or need your help. He simply requires of all of us that we trust him in obedience. Trust him. Be usable to him. So here's a couple of questions to ask and we'll be done. Is the Lord maybe possibly even working your heart as we looked at scripture this evening? Is the Lord revealing any evidence in your own heart of a sin cycle like Israel? Do you tend to wander, like sometimes we do? Do you tend to wander and only take your relationship with him seriously when he sends chasing and circumstances away, and then we cry out, oh God, it's too hard. I'll follow you again. If so, remember God sent many judges to Israel who rescued them for a time. When they passed, Israel turned from God again. Again and again. And this was the pattern, time and again and again. The judges could help Israel fight their enemies for a time, but they could not save them from what was most important, their sin problem. Remember the message this morning in Mark? The paralytic's greatest need was not to be healed from being paralyzed. The paralytic man, his greatest need was forgiveness of sin. It's the same for us. Of course, we know the Bible tells us hundreds of years later, God would send a Savior. He sent Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, he kept his promise. He sent a Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, who lived and walked among them. He died on the cross for their sin, our sin, the sin of the world. And God saves us from our punishment for sin only as we trust him and his work cross to save us. The gospel gives us lasting victory. Victory that remains. Victory that's eternal. God wants to use you, and God can use you. The thing to remember as we learn through lessons with Deborah is that we become usable to God as he desires, as we choose to follow him the way that God wants us to follow him. God uses men and women, boys and girls, who understand that the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's.